Good morning. Very glad that you're here this morning. I came prepared just in case anyone falls asleep. You may see a few bricks flying your way. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we started last week on our series and our march to forgiveness this month. Also, as well, look forward to continuing the study from the pulpit to the Bible classes as well. I heard a lot of good things last Sunday after Bible class, a lot of challenging things. There's probably few practices of the Christian faith that are more demanding than the Christian practice of forgiveness. And so I implore you to let me confess a sin I committed last week. Last week I mentioned that Heather and I are the proud grandparents of our grand dog. And my daughter chastised me immediately after the sermon because I did not have a picture. And so I'm making up for last week's sin. All right. I told you, I tried not to like this rascal. His name is Shadow, and he gets whatever he wants, pretty much, and you can see why. Today we are talking about forgiveness. Last week we talked about forgiveness as the act of God. Remember, those of you who are with us, we looked at Exodus chapter 34 and how forgiveness is at the heart of God. Today we are talking about forgiveness as a new way, or the new way, of being human. Forgiveness is the new way of being human. Now this is where I do want to say something for a moment. We're going to have these up here for the next couple of weeks because I think that in many ways, we live in a world of stones. And living in a world of stones is part of the reason why forgiving just seems like, let's be honest, forgiveness seems like a bad idea. Because if someone hurls a stone at you, what's your natural response going to be? Yeah, especially if they hit. First, I know some of you are thinking, you know, dodge it, but the next thing you're going to do is pick that stone up. Well, the reality is, you and I are being living in this world where there are stones being thrown back and forth all around us, all kinds of hurts, verbal assaults maybe that you hear from time to time, people using their words to cut other people down. Or maybe there are those who are dealing with physical assault. Someone has physically harmed them. There's some kind of physical abuse or physical wrong that's been done. Hurt can come in such a variety of ways. In a global scale, we know that there is the physical wrongs that are going on from terrorism that's in our world, that people out of their own beliefs are attacking other people based on race and religion or nationality. There are wrongs that go on because of neglect. Good things or human things that should be done from one person to another that's not happening. And so that neglect becomes a wrong. And all of these wrongs, they start to stack up. And the wall becomes so big that it's only natural, isn't it? It's only natural for us to have this human response to also return fire, so to speak. Because when I've been hurt and it hurts deep, what am I supposed to do with that? Many years ago, Heather and I, we found it's often more convenient for us to take lunch dates. Does any of you couples like to take lunch dates? That's something that we've enjoyed doing for several years. And many years ago, we were taking a lunch date just outside of Houston. We were going to go to Olive Garden. We like to go and have soup and salad. And enjoy that together. We're not just cheap, we're practical, okay? But we pulled up to the parking lot there at Olive Garden, and I was probably a little love drunk, you know, oh, I'm excited, I'm here with my wife, and we get to have this time, just the two of us, which is rare for us. And we pulled up, and I hadn't even gotten out of the car yet, and To my fault, the door got a little away from me and it brushed up against the car beside me. And I didn't fully realize that it had even happened yet, except for a woman immediately jumped out of the car and came charging towards me. And Heather remembers this. She was yelling. She was outraged. She was enraged and yelling at me. And I thought, boy, I wonder what somebody did. I was looking around to go, she's really upset with someone. And it wasn't until I started to step out of the car that I realized it was me. It was me that she was upset with. However, whenever I stood up, I guess she thought that there was a small person in the car. Whenever I stood up, she immediately cowered back behind her car because she was expecting me to return fire. Instead, I immediately apologized, was very sorry. She still had her guard and her defense up. Now, that may seem bizarre, but I know that you've had those kind of encounters, you know, on the small scale, but even tensions that happen on a car ride or tensions that happen in a parking lot remind us that we have a humanity that is hurt and that is strained and that is on the verge, right? On the very edge of attacking and looking for those moments to return fire. Or to grab stones, or to cast them and hurl them at those around us, but not religious people, right? In John chapter 8, we have a powerful story here in the gospel, one that you're probably familiar with, but it's one such moment where we see the downside or the temptation of the righteous ones, right? The religious. You see, hate doesn't just spring up from those who are doing wrong. Sometimes hate also springs up when we are not aware. When we lack that self-awareness of our own wrongs. Let's look at this text together, John chapter 8, starting in verse 2. Jesus is at the temple at dawn. He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach them. I thought about trying to sit down to teach you this morning, but I don't think you'd be able to see me, but that was the custom, wasn't it? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Now, pause for just a moment before we get to the next verse, because John's going to be helpful with this. At the first part of this scene, maybe there's a part of us who also like to see good done and who also like to see sin called out, that wants to say, this is a good thing that's happening here. Or you might even think for just a moment, if you don't read the next verse, well, maybe they mean well. Maybe there's good motive that's here. Surely it's not God's people or the religious that would do something out of hate. But then John lets us know here in verse 6, it really wasn't about the woman's adultery, was it? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. What was their motive here, according to John himself? It wasn't so much that they were concerned about this woman or her sexual practices so much. She was just a tool that they were trying to use to take out their hatred towards Jesus. And they thought that they had him. And because they timed it just right. Here's Jesus in the temple courts teaching. He's sitting down. It's a peaceful moment. And they come breaking in with this scandalous scene and a very difficult question, and they hold up the law of Moses and say, "Here's what God says, now what do you say?" And here's another one of those moments where we kind of have a verbal assault that's going on here, and the natural human response that would be in us is, is to react. Someone's pointing at you. What do you say? We naturally want to pick up our own finger and wag right back at them. But notice Jesus here. He gives them no response. But he's bent down and he has his finger writing in the dirt. They continue on here, don't they? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love his ability to be able to take a world that is completely overrun with a cycle of hatred and a cycle of pain and a cycle of vengeance and a cycle of self-righteous indignation? And rather than responding with fear, or rather than responding in kind, responds with the heart of the matter, and he's extremely honest, isn't he? He doesn't say, "She didn't do anything wrong. It's not that big a deal." What he does say is, "She is one amongst many who have done wrong and who have sinned." This is how you disarm hate. You don't disarm hate with hate. You don't disarm condemnation by returning with condemnation. You disarm it with honesty, and as we'll see here, and compassion. Notice what happens here. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. This whole time, here she is. What humiliation. What fear must have been. Her heart must have been racing. A thousand things going through her mind. "Oh, I wish I hadn't. Why? Why today?" And Jesus stands up from the dirt. He straightens back up. And he talks to her, doesn't he? She's not an object to him. She's a person. She's not just a sinner. She's a person. She's a human being. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. We talked about the heart of God last week. You can see it like Father, like Son, can't you? "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Because we live in this world of the continuous roundabout process of hurt, and so we respond with hurt, of condemnation, and so we respond and attack in kind with wanting to condemn others whenever they attack us with some kind of condemning feelings or response or pointing out our errors. And what we see in Jesus is that there is another way. You don't just have one option of, "Well, they've hurt me, so I've got to do it back. They said this about me, so I've got to do it back. They pointed out my flaws, and they're just as flawed as I am, so I'm going to come right back at them. I'm going to hit them where it hurts." But the Father shows, and the Son reveals the heart of the Father as well when He chooses, even though Jesus is, by the way, there was one that was there without sin, and He responds and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Change your life. Don't keep doing this anymore." The Jesus way is a better way, isn't it, church? The Jesus way is a better way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I like that. Do you like that? That's a better way, isn't it? Mercy is a good choice to make. It's a good move to go to when someone tries to hurt you. It's a good move to go to whenever you are feeling hurt or you have been wronged. Blessed are the merciful, because God will show you mercy. Or Jesus also says this, following his model prayer here. Powerful statement that he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We seem to focus a lot, and it's natural for us to say, "Lord, we've sinned, we've done wrong, and I want to come before you and I want to ask forgiveness for my sins." It's very easy to overlook the need that we have in our lives to practice what Jesus practiced and what the Father practices towards us with others. But that's exactly what He calls us to do here. It's a new way of being human. It's radically different than hurting those who hurt you. And you've probably seen what happened to the lives of people who do this. They're so bogged down. And maybe they have. If we knew everyone's story, we probably would have a lot more compassion towards others. But the reality is that every single human being walking this earth has been hurt and has been wronged by other people, because we live in a sin-filled and broken world. And Jesus knew that. And rather than adding to the hurt and adding to the condemnation, He decides to do something about it. And so the Son of God comes into our world and offers forgiveness and offers His followers a different choice. I love the way that Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice this in verses 31 and 32. "Get rid of all bitterness." You have a choice here when someone hurts you or someone wrongs you. "Rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, when the devil starts to tempt you in that moment and say, "Now hold on a second, you don't know what this person has done to me. If you knew the way that they hurt me, you would not ask me to do this. If you knew the kind of pain that they've caused, Lord, you wouldn't ask me to do this." Did you know that Jesus has already made His decision, just like He did in that moment with the woman there in John 8. Jesus has already made His decision about every single person in humanity. He made that decision on the cross, didn't He? And so, brothers and sisters, we have to make a decision as well. And your life will be blessed. Your heart will be blessed. Your burdens will be lighter when you learn how to set those stones aside instead of picking them up and carrying them with you. I want to share with you a powerful story at this time. I know we're looking at the story in Bible class right now of the shooting in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I want to share with you another profile of forgiveness, a powerful witness to what forgiveness can do, with a video here for just a moment.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
"For all you've done for me."
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20 and Mary's only child.
"My son was gone."
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
"I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged."
And he was, Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. Then I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son. But the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing. It doesn't deny the wrong. What forgiveness does is offers the wrongdoer a gift. The very same gift that God has given you. And forgiveness is trusting in the Lord and sharing that very same love and compassion. It's taking the risk that love can lead someone to repentance and into the arms of God. Imagine what your world would look like if you received forgiveness from someone. Imagine what the world would look like if you forgave someone. There may be someone in your life today, someone that's heavy on your heart. Maybe there's a burden that you have today and you feel like this is too much. I want you to know that the family of God is here to support you as you seek to follow Jesus. Maybe we can lift you up in prayer today. If you have not received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you know His desire for you. You know His love for you. But have you received Him and said yes to Jesus? Have you confessed your sin? Have you turned to the Lord and received Him in baptism? His Spirit within you, bringing His child home. You can make that decision in your life today. He will forgive. You can come right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.